Welcome to the weekly podcast from Ashford Baptist, an active evangelical community church of all ages and many nationalities based in the centre of Ashford, Kent in the UK. We hope you enjoy the message.
Good morning, ABC. Thank you for the privilege of inviting me to come and share with you this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Peter, and as you will have just seen on the screen, here is a lovely photo of my family. We are proud to be missions partners with ABC, and we live in Guatemala, Central America, where we serve locally, and I also remotely train and coach other missionaries. So thank you as a congregation for being a part of this life-changing work that is happening as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission. Thank you for the impact that you are having as a church in these places. I'm excited to come and share with you today on a topic that I think a number of people feel a little uncomfortable speaking on, but I'm happy to dive into it. And that is the idea of giving and how we are called as believers to a life of generosity. I think this is something that people sometimes feel a little uncomfortable talking about because there's that concern. What if they think I'm after their money? But I believe we're doing this after the offering, so that moment already passed. We're not trying to get more out of you today. We want you to be able to think about the role of generosity in the life of the believer. As I share this, I'm not gaining anything financially by talking about this today. I hope my attitude is similar to that of Paul. When he writes to the Philippians, he says, "As you know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. It's not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." It's not that Paul was interested in what he could get from them. It's the fact that he knew they were growing spiritually and giving back to God things that pleased him. He wanted for them to be accredited more to their account. So I hope as we look at this today, this is something that can encourage you in your own walk, in your own growth as a believer, because giving is a key aspect of our spiritual growth. Martin Luther famously said, "There are three conversions necessary for the Christian life: the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse." And it is one of those areas that really does, as we grow as Christians, come into alignment with the Lord and what his spirit is leading us to, as we will see. So I want to touch on a number of different things as we think about this today. I could speak probably for about 2 hours on this topic. I won't. So some things I'll only touch on briefly. But there's a lot of interesting things that we could learn as we go through this. I want to start with something that I noticed during my time here in Guatemala. This is one of the giving envelopes at our church, the church that we attend here in Puerto Varas. And on the back of it, you can fill in your own details, but you can also write in how you want to designate your giving. And if you can see there, it's the top three options are diezmos, ofrendas, and primicias. And as I have looked at other different giving envelopes from around Latin America, we see that in different places, a lot of the time, these same three show up. So what is it that each of these different things means? Perhaps your Spanish is not quite as strong as mine, in which case, let me help you out there. For the English speakers, perhaps the most obvious one of these to notice would be ofrendas, which perhaps you can see would be the word for offerings. If you do remember how to count to 10 in Spanish, you may remember that diez is 10. And so diezmos perhaps will give you the clue that this is the word for tithes in Spanish. And primicias, probably the same root as primary. And so the idea of being first. And so that is actually the word for first fruits. So these envelopes all talk about tithes, offerings, and first fruits as being different things. And for me, this kind of confused me a little bit, to be honest, because growing up, when I was a lot younger, my initial thought was, well, the offering is where I put my tithe. So they're kind of the same thing. And although I did sort of come to understand, though, they're slightly different. I also, as I got older, only ever heard the word first fruits used to mean tithes. They were used interchangeably as if they referred to the same thing. But in this case, they're being referred to as three separate things: offerings, tithes, and first fruits. So what are they? And what does that mean for us? So in answer to that question, let's go back and look at what these words mean in their Old Testament usage. Tithes, perhaps we're more familiar with in the Old Testament, is that idea of taking a tenth and giving it back to God. That is a tenth of crops, that is a tenth of livestock, and all of that always being dedicated to the Lord, given to the tabernacle, given to the temple, given to the Levites. A tenth always went to the Lord. First fruits is actually quite different. It's not the same as tithes. In the Old Testament law, first fruits referred to taking the first small amount of each new harvest, enough to fit in a hand basket, so not a lot. This was about quality, not quantity. Tithes were about giving a quantity, 10%. First fruits were about giving the best and first of a new harvest. So when the grape harvest came in, it would be a small amount, first part of the grape harvest. When the barley harvest came in, the first part of that. And it has a similar parallel in the idea of the firstborn, in that the first amount is given back to God to consecrate the whole. So firstborn males were consecrated to the Lord. Firstborn animals were given back to the Lord. The first fruits are given to the Lord. And as a result, the whole people, livestock, and produce of the entire nation was consecrated to the Lord. So that's what that meant in Old Testament law. Offerings then, perhaps we recognize, would be what was burnt on the altar to God. And there are these five main types of offerings that we see in the Old Testament law that the Jews had to fulfill to maintain a right standing with God. So as we think about these Old Testament practices, we can perhaps consider, are we supposed to follow these Old Testament giving practices? And I think we would probably all recognize that offerings, in the sense of burning things on an altar, is not something that we do today. I've never come across a Christian honestly trying to teach that we should still be burning animals like this. So we recognize, no, that's not something that's needed anymore. But what about tithes and first fruits? Well, if we want to consider them in terms of Old Testament practice, we actually can't fulfill these. First of all, that's because, interestingly, although the Old Testament does contain much information about financial transactions, buying and selling, loans and interest and wages, money is never tithed in the Old Testament. It is always crops and livestock that are tithed. So unless you have a whole lot of crops and livestock, then you can't tithe in the Old Testament sense. And you know what? Even if you do have those things today, unless you can find a Levite to give them to, then you can't tithe or give first fruits in the Old Testament sense. We actually are unable to follow these even if we wanted to. That doesn't mean we can't practice a different kind, and we'll consider that a little bit more, but we can't do it according to Old Testament practice. What about the New Testament then? What does the New Testament tell us about each of these different giving practices? Well, the idea of first fruits isn't really found in the New Testament in terms of practice. The only reference to first fruit in the New Testament is that it is used symbolically to speak of Jesus, in that when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. That symbolic idea. And that parallel we talked about also appears in Colossians. Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So we see Jesus is both referred to as first fruits and firstborn. It's a pure symbolic use in the New Testament. What about tithes? Well, we only see tithes being referred to in the New Testament when it comes to Jewish practice. When Jesus spoke of tithing, he was speaking to Jews under the law. In fact, some of the time when Jesus spoke, he sort of used it in some of his negative examples. He castigated the Pharisees, saying to them, "You tithe your spices, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, like justice." He spoke of the self-righteous Pharisee who said, "Look how great I am. Look how much I tithe. I'm better than this tax collector," as a negative example. So we need to be careful about the idea of legalistically following something and thinking that makes us righteous. But there isn't a teaching in the New Testament that says believers in Christ are required to tithe. Interesting. And then, of course, offerings, similarly, we only see those in terms of Old Testament style practice. So there was an offering given for Jesus when he was a baby, according to Jewish law. We hear Paul and others speak about food sacrificed to idols in the pagan nations. But there's, again, obviously no call for Christians to practice offering because we recognize that Jesus was our ultimate offering. We see that because Jesus's death on the cross fulfilled the Old Testament law, we're no longer under the obligation for offerings, but we're also no longer under the legal requirement in Jewish law for first fruits and tithes. Again, that doesn't mean we couldn't consider how we give, but we're not under a legalistic requirement. We have the freedom to choose whether or not we'll do that. So what is interesting in all of this is that there is no New Testament command telling us how much as Christians we are supposed to give. There is no amount, no percentage that is made obligatory for us. So although we're not under the Old Testament practices of tithes and of sacrifices, we are still called to live lives of spiritual sacrifice. Peter says, "You, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus." We are called to be living sacrifices, as Paul writes to the Romans. And there are a few different things that are highlighted as being sacrifices in New Testament believers' lives. So the writer of Hebrews refers to our praise as being an offering of praise or a sacrifice of praise. In Revelation, we hear about the prayers of the saints being a sacrifice. We read about evangelism being a sacrifice in Romans. Our good deeds are a sacrifice in Hebrews. Our service to others is a sacrifice in Philippians. And as is relevant to what we're discussing here today, our giving is called a sacrifice acceptable to God. So we don't do sacrifices in the Old Testament sense, but there is a New Testament sense in which we do sacrifices. It's changed for our new lives of freedom in Christ. So what does the New Testament teach us about this? What should we think about when it comes to giving? Well, let's ground ourselves in the fact that the Christian life is about becoming more Christ-like. As we grow in our faith, as we mature as believers, we should become more like our Savior. We should be showing to the world more of the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. We recognize that God's example is one of generosity. Think about the most famous Bible verse in the world, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave." Our God is a God who has given to us, but he's also a God who continues to give. In Matthew, Jesus says, "If you, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" God gave, he is giving, and he also will give to us. In Romans, Paul says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" God gave, God is giving, and he will give us all things. So we are called to be those who grow in generosity, just like we see our Father in heaven is generous. Jesus was generous, is generous. We're called to be growing in that as well. Our freedom from Old Testament law is not a freedom to do whatever we want. It is freedom to pursue spiritual growth, freedom to pursue the Spirit and grow in all of these different ways. We're not bound to a set amount or a percentage in the New Testament, but we are called to grow in letting the Lord lead us. So how should we give then? What should our giving look like as Christians? There is a lot that the New Testament has to say to us about this. First and foremost then, our giving should be from the heart. Paul reminds us, "If I give all I possess to the poor, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Our giving should be from the heart. Our giving should be done willingly. In 2 Corinthians, he says, "If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable." Our giving should be done voluntarily, not because somebody has told us, "Hey, you have to give this much as a Christian," but because we've chosen to voluntarily. Writing to the Corinthians, he says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. It should be voluntary. Our giving should be done humbly. Jesus said, when you give to the needy, do not announce it. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Jesus said that Paul said, our giving should be done thoughtfully. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. This is something we should be thinking about and deciding. Our giving should be done regularly. Paul writes to the Corinthians, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. That regular giving sense is there. And so this is something that should be in our normal routines, to be giving regularly. Our giving should be done proportionally. And this is probably why we don't see an amount or a percentage told to us in the New Testament. Because the more we have, the greater our giving should be, not just in amount, but in percentage. Paul says that you should give a sum of money in keeping with your income. John the Baptist said anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Jesus in Luke says, from everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. In Acts, we read that the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help. And again, in writing to the Corinthians, Paul says, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So our giving should be proportional to our income. The more income we have, the greater a proportion of it should be set aside for giving. Our giving should be done sacrificially. It should hurt us, it's been said. Paul speaks to the Macedonians. He says, I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. And Jesus commended the widow. He says, she, out of her poverty, put in everything all she had to live on. Our giving should make a difference in our lifestyles. It shouldn't be, oh, you know, I've got a few quid left at the end of the month. Sure, the church can have that. It should be, okay, as my paycheck comes in or whatever it is, I should be setting aside part of that sacrificially, to the point that there's now things that I can't afford to do, that I would have been able to afford to do if I had not been giving sacrificially. Our giving should be done extravagantly. We think of Mary, who took half a liter of pure nard worth a year's wages and poured it out in worship to God. Our giving should be extravagant. Our giving should be done freely. Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. He also said, give to everyone who asks you. It's a tall order. But we see again in Acts, all the believers were one in heart and mind. They shared everything they had. There were no needy persons among them. Our giving should be done eagerly. Paul says to the Corinthians, last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to give. Our eagerness to give should be growing as we grow in Christ. And of course, perhaps most famously, our giving should be done joyfully, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, speaking of the Macedonians, Paul says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So our giving should embody all of these, and in a growing way. So if you look at this and you think, well, I don't really give very thoughtfully, to be honest. I just, you know, drop a couple of quid here or there, whatever. I haven't properly thought about it. Don't stop giving what you're giving, but think, how can I grow in being thoughtful about my giving? If you think, well, I don't really give regularly. I just sort of give on an ad hoc basis. But don't stop giving on an ad hoc basis, but think, how can I give regularly as well? Perhaps you think, no, do you know what? I don't give sacrificially. I am only giving out of what's left. Okay, well, keep giving the amounts you've been giving, but think about how you can start to increase what you're giving so that it would be sacrificial. What can you give up that you enjoy so that you can grow in generosity instead? Maybe you recognize that you're not giving proportionally. And maybe God's calling you now to think about how you can grow proportionally. Maybe you don't think that your giving is done joyfully. That doesn't mean you should stop the giving you are doing, but you can think and seek the Lord, how can I grow in joy in what I'm giving? If we had more time, I'd love to spend a bit more time looking at the places the New Testament highlights of where we can do our giving But for now, I'll just put up that there are these five places that are talked about in the New Testament, different places that we can give. The church being a key one that needs our support, but other believers in need who need our support. There are missionaries who need support. Our relatives may need support, and the poor in general need support. There are a number of places that we can give. We're not told which proportion to give to each one of these. It's not 20% to each of them. It's not anything like that. It's seek the Lord as to where he's calling you to give and see how you can give and bless in each of these areas. But I suppose the key question we're often left with, the thing that we want to know is, can you please just tell me how much I should be giving? I just want you to stand there and tell me, am I supposed to give 10%? Am I supposed to give £200 a month? Like, what's this about? Can you just give me an amount or a percentage? And the answer is no, I can't. For all the reasons that we've looked at already, there is no New Testament command. And we want things to be straightforward. We want things to be easy. We want to just be told what to do. But that's not what the Christian life is meant to be. We're not looking for a formula that tells us what to do, because if we had a formula, it would mean that we weren't relying on the Holy Spirit to lead us. If we had a formula, then our obedience wouldn't be to the day-to-day speakings of the Holy Spirit to our heart. It would be to something written down or spoken to us by somebody else. We are called to live in a way that we grow in listening to the Spirit, and we grow in the characteristics of the Lord, which includes love, joy, peace, patience, and so on, but also generosity. So I cannot stand here today and tell you this is how much you should give. All I can do is say to you, go to the Lord and seek him for what he is calling you to give at this point in your life. It might be that you find that he's calling you to give more than you thought. It might be that he's freeing you up to give less at the moment, depending on your circumstances. There isn't a set answer to this. Wesley once said that you should earn all you can so that you can save all that you can, so that you can give all that you can. And I think as we grow as believers, that's something that we will resonate with more and more, that we will want to make things less about ourselves and more about giving to bless others and giving to glorify God. So we want to think in those terms. How can I be growing in generosity? What is God calling me to? We're not required to tithe under the new covenant, but it can be a helpful starting point. So I'm not trying to suggest that we should abandon the idea of tithing. I'm saying that we shouldn't be limited by it or held legalistically to it. The New Testament doesn't say we have to tithe, but it also doesn't say that we should stop honoring God with our finances. And as I think about this, I think, okay, if God was worthy of honor in the old covenant, how much more is he worthy of honor in the new covenant? What can I do that is scripturally superior than the Old Testament to honor God in the New Testament setting that we are in? I also think about how Jesus often built on the Old Testament. You have heard it was said, but I tell you. He would take the Old Testament standard as it was and build on it. You have heard it was said, you shall not murder, but I tell you, don't be angry against your brother. He raised the bar. And so I think if 10% was the Old Testament standard, is God calling us to more in the New Testament? If you aren't tithing, perhaps this is something that the Lord is calling you to start doing. If you are tithing, perhaps the Lord is calling you to grow on that. The key is, what is the Holy Spirit calling you to do? Not what can you reason as being a good amount? Not what do your feelings or your fears or anxieties make you think you can or can't give? Not what does the flesh say to you to do with your finances, but what is the Spirit putting on your heart to give? How much is he calling you to give? Where is he calling you to give it? How is the Spirit leading you to grow in generosity? So you might feel that the Lord is calling you to tithe. Great, do that. Not because there's some legalistic requirement that says you have to, but because the Holy Spirit is teaching you and leading you into that. You might be in a situation at the moment where you're in a really difficult spot financially, and the Spirit is saying to you, I'm not calling you to tithe at the moment, I'm calling you to give a different, smaller amount. And that's okay. There's no need for guilt or shame if that's what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. It might be that you're in a good place financially, and the Spirit is saying to you, I'm calling you to go above and beyond the tithe. It might be calling to a double tithe or more, who knows? The point is, what is the Spirit saying to you to give? And whatever that amount is, give that. Follow it. Trust the Lord faithfully in that. When we are faithful in what he calls us to, we can trust him to provide, to be able to do the things he calls us to. Paul encouraged the Corinthians, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And he said to the Philippians, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So how is your giving going to be something that is growing and increasingly bringing honor to God? How, as you mature as a believer, is your generosity going to grow as well? You aren't obligated to give a set amount or proportion. Instead, you are blessed with freedom. So how are you going to honor God by living sacrificially, growing in generosity, blessing others increasingly, and by doing so, glorifying God more?
Thanks for listening to this. To make sure you hear more messages like these, please subscribe so you don't miss out. To find out more about Ashford Baptist, visit our website, ashfordbaptist.org.uk, or follow us on Facebook and Instagram at Ashford Baptist.